Last fall, I did a series, and I don't even remember what the series was. I tend to forget what I preach on. I tend to forget my messages. But something I said stuck out to me. And I said to you folks at that time that we need to be the church rather than do church. I said we need to be the church rather than do church. Now, after that message, you ever have a thought that just won't leave you? Some of you know what I'm talking about, a song that just won't leave you. You ever go through the day and you've got some crazy song that just stick in your mind and you wish it would go away. You either pray it out of your mind and it doesn't leave. Well, this thought, be the church rather than do the church, was just continually with me for the next few months, actually for 6 months. And then I thought, okay, Lord, maybe you want me to talk about that. And the more I prayed about it, the more that I thought about it, the more I became convinced that He did want me to talk about that. Because as a church, well, let me give you some statistics and then I'll tell you where we are as a church. Just this week, three major polls were released that were of significance to churches, especially to pastors. One poll in particular talked about the state of religion in the United States and made an interesting observation. I'll give you some highlights of it. Those who call themselves Christians have decreased in the last generation by more than 10%. It may even be more than 10, maybe even close to 20. That's significant. What they have found is that in the United States there are two major belts as far as religion. There's the Rust Belt, which tends to be dominated by the Catholics, and then there's the Bible Belt, which tends to be dominated by Baptists. What they have found is that over the last generation, the last 10 years, in both belts, there has been a decrease in both groups. Significant decreases. Christianity is decreasing in our nation. What they have found is that actually, from 10 years ago, where only 10% said that they didn't believe anything and held no religion, it is now up to 18%. It is growing. That was one poll. Another poll suggested among those of us, because we are Baptists here, that among the Baptist church that we are graying, if you know what that means, we are growing older in our churches. And that the Baptist church is struggling in particular because it does not know how to reach the younger generations, nor can it retain younger leadership. That's significant. So that's what's happening on the national scene. Come to our church now, because this is what we're talking about, is our church. Been here 8 years, and it is not uncommon, I just had somebody tell me this here recently, to talk to somebody in our town of Kerwinsville and mention the name Kerwinsville Christian Church, and they'll say, Kerwinsville Christian Church? Where's that? How many of you had that experience? We're on the main street. They use our parking lot to go to the chiropractor and the dentist. They drive right by our sign. Now, you say, well, they're just not paying attention. Well, that may be true. But it actually reflects something greater, something deeper. It reflects something about our church, that our church is really not having an impact in our community in any way so that people know who we are. See, you see that? You see what I'm saying? We're not having an impact. And then as I got to thinking about the reality of not having an impact, we're looking at our church, and there's a lot of wonderful things that are happening in our church. I mean, look, we got a good crowd here today. That wasn't true when I first came here 8 years ago. And you can say, well, we're doing good. We've got no debts. We've eliminated our mortgage. We took down that building in the back that was we're dealing with our parking problem. Things are going really well, George. Yeah, they are. But there's still something missing. In fact, I liken it to this. All of us here have lost a loved one, have we not? Someone we really love very dearly. And have you noticed that when it comes time to holidays, especially after that loved one departs from us, when we have Thanksgiving celebrations or Christmas celebrations or whatever, You can have the celebration and you can have the gathering together of the family and it's all just like normal, but there's just something missing, isn't there? And the something missing is that loved one who left. You know, I've been having the sense that in our church, there's just something missing. And it's been evidenced by three things. And I shared this at the annual meeting, so it's not like something new, so I haven't prepared you. I've shared this a lot if you come to prayer time, and we talked about it yesterday at prayer breakfast. But when I look at our church, I see three things, three negatives. And here they are. No passion for God. No burden for people. No power for ministry. Let me say them again. No passion for God. No burden for people. No power for ministry. Now some of you are looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, is opening our eyes to a reality. Because when you talk about a passion for God, a burden for people, power for ministry, those only come from who? The presence of God in the midst of a people. And the reality is that you say, what do you mean no passion for God? I mean, we just sang our heart out when Brad did that music. Man, it was great! Yeah, but singing's not the only reflection of passion for God. For instance, if there was another reason that said to you not to come to church, which would you choose? Church or the other reason? That's a reflection of passion for God. If you had another reason why not to be here today, which would you choose? Coming to be in the midst of God's people and celebrating, or for your own reason, whatever it may be? See, that all reflects a passion for God. Burden for people. Who are you concerned about more? Yourself or others around you? Power for ministry is that whole aspect of being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the things that He calls you to do, or do you just ignore Him and do your own thing? And if we're very honest with ourselves, we would have to admit there's no passion, there's no burden, and there's no power. And that's the reality. So then here I am, I'm praying about that, and all that's coming to my mind, and I've got that thought that's just eating me, be the church, don't do church. And I realize that God has brought our church to another significant turning point. We've had several turning points over the last 8 years, where God has brought us to one decision or another that we as a church need to make, and then He moves us on to something different, something more. And I think we're at that other place. In fact, that's why we have the symbol that you see on the screen of the crossroads. We're at a crossroads here of making a decision about being the church or doing the church. Now you say, okay, now George, I can see that. Maybe I can kind of understand what you're saying. But, okay, yeah, that sounds good, but how do we do that? Well, this is what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks, how we're going to do that. So today, we're going to talk about opening our eyes, about understanding our true condition as a church and as a people of God, understanding your true condition of where you are and where our church is. Next week, we're going to look at what God's Word says from Acts chapter 2 about what is the model, what are the marks of a spiritual church. We're going to look at the very first church and see what kind of a church it was and what is God calling us to be. Because when we talk about being a church, we want to be a biblical church. And then the third week, what we're going to do is, okay, how do we become that? We're going to talk about a course of action of what you can do in your personal life and what I can do and what we can do as a body of believers to become that kind of church. And so that's what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks. So today we're going to talk about opening our eyes. And as I thought about this passage, actually, this passage was actually brought to light in a time of prayer meeting where one of the individuals there said something to me, and he was relating a verse of Scripture out of this passage. We're looking at verses 14 through 22, the church at Laodicea. And I thought, yeah, that's it. So I want you to notice with me as we begin, we're going to talk about opening our eyes. And let God's Word speak to us. Look at what He says here. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. First thing we're going to look at as we look at this passage, and we're going to try to understand the difference between doing church and being church, and try to see what the application is to us here at Kerwinsville Christian Church, we're going to look and see what the diagnosis is. And the diagnosis, let me be honest with you, the doctor here who is giving the diagnosis about this church that we're reading about here is Jesus Himself. So here's Jesus looking at this church at Laodicea, and He's giving them a diagnosis of what their problem is. And He's going to point out several things from this passage that I think if we looked at, maybe we could see some application to where we are as a church, and maybe even to you as an individual. The first thing I want you to see is this, that they were complacent and useless. They were complacent and useless. That's the first point. They were complacent and useless. Here's what He said to them, you are neither hot nor cold. Now, I don't want you to think of it in terms of the way we talk about hot and cold today, you know, that in terms of being on fire or not on fire for Jesus. That's not what we're talking about here. I want you to understand, this town, Laodicea, was located in an area where they had no natural source of water. Near them were towns that had natural sources of water. So there was a town nearby that had cool springs. Over near, on the other side of them, were towns that had hot springs. And for this town to get water, they had to pipe the water in from those locations. So by the time it got to that town, the water was lukewarm. Now you think about drinking lukewarm water. That'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? Especially after it traveled through ancient pipes. I mean, we're not talking about the PVC that they used to pipe water to your house. I mean, you're talking clay whatever. I mean, you think about it. That's the water they were getting. And think about drinking that. What does it make you want to do when you drink that kind of water? I mean, think about it. What does Jesus say? I want to throw you up. It's useless. See, water is refreshing if it's cold. It's also healing if it's warm. That's why they sell spas, isn't it? That's why people want to get in there with their bath. It brings healing. And He says, I wish you were one or the other, but you're neither. You're just plain useless. You're complacent. And He's not really happy about it. See, here's the thing. A church can get to the place where they can do the same old thing, come, worship, get together, have the same activities over and over again, and not really feel the need to do anything for the Lord. Not really feel the need to be there for other people. It basically becomes a whole thing of, I'm here, you bless me. And if I'm not going to be blessed here, I'll find somewhere else to go. And really the church then just becomes useless, doesn't it? We can get to the place where we just like the status quo. We like the way things are and we don't really want to change anything. And listen, remember what I told you, the statistics. Baptist churches are growing grayer. Do you want to know why they're growing grayer? They can't change. That's why they're not reaching younger people. They can't adapt themselves to reach out to younger generations. They feel that everybody needs to be just like them. And so they're dying. Listen to me. If the trend continues, the reason why they're looking at it from generation, that Christianity is decreasing by such percentage points, as the older generations die off, you're going to see the number of people who are Christians decrease even more. Because what they're showing is those who call themselves believers, the majority of them are older than 50. Isn't that interesting? So you got to be careful. We can get to the place where we become useless, and we're not affecting our society anymore, are we? And that when you look at our church, we're really not affecting our community, are we? And so for this church, this Laodicean church, the first diagnosis he had for them is that they were complacent and useless. The next thing he says, this makes Jesus sick. When you have a church that is basically useless and complacent, it is not being effectual for Jesus Christ in the community. The fact of the matter is, Jesus doesn't look at that as a good thing. He says, literally, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, think about that. I want to throw you up. And that's not a good thing. When Jesus is saying that about a group of people that he died for, a group of people that he loved, gave his life for, that he saved, that he says to them, guys, you're of no use to me. You're of no use whatsoever. You're so complacent. I'm not happy. And I just want to throw you up. I just want to throw you up. The next thing he says, and this is very interesting, and this is very reflective of who we are today in North America. They have become self-sufficient. The church had become self-sufficient. Look at what he says there. And as I read this, some of you will immediately excuse this away, and I'll tell you why you will in a minute, but I don't want you to. Listen to what he says. You say, because I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Now, some of you, immediately when I read that, you'll say, well, I'm not rich, George. I'm just barely making ends meet. In fact, I'm not making ends meet. I'm in the hole. This is not talking about me. You are missing the point of the passage. This is not talking about how much money you have in the bank or don't have. What he's talking about here to this group of people is that they had become so self-sufficient, they didn't need God anymore in their life for anything. They had become self-sufficient. Now, you think about that. As a church and as individual believers, we can become self-sufficient, and it's really interesting because we don't need God anymore. Philip Yancey wrote a book on prayer, and in it he talked about how prayer has lost its significance in the church today. Because he said years ago, just 100 years ago, if a child was sick, we would pray for it to be healed. Now we take it to a doctor. If the crops needed rain, we would pray for rain, but now we seed the clouds to try to bring rain. We no longer need God in our lives. For instance, if you have a financial need, it used to be this way, maybe it isn't anymore with the economy the way it was, if you needed God to provide finances for you, instead of praying and asking God for finances, you would draw a line of credit. And then maybe later you would pray that God would give you the payments so that you could make your payments. See, we've become self-sufficient where we rely on our brain power, we rely on our experiences, we rely on our resources to do everything. We don't need Jesus anymore. In fact, the church has become that way. All we need is just another program. All we need is just another Bible study. All we need is just another curriculum, another campaign. All we need, but we don't need Jesus. And that's the problem. If you look at your life, and some of you here, you're so defeated because I haven't seen God in my life, working in my life lately. Well, you haven't talked to Him. And you haven't made Him a part of your life where you need Him every day. because you're self-sufficient. And that's where this church was at. They were self-sufficient. We didn't need Him. We didn't need Him. And the other thing I want you to see about the diagnosis that He gives them is this. They were ignorant to their true condition. They were ignorant to their true condition. They were so self-sufficient, they were so focused on themselves, that here's what He says. He says to them that, look with me at what He says here, verse 17, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The reality is that this church in Laodicea, they were so self-sufficient, so focused on themselves, so complacent, so useless, that they really didn't see that there was a problem. Listen, you may be here today and you're like, man, George, somebody give him something wrong to eat? Did he eat a bad cheeseburger? And you're like, where is George coming from today? And you may not see what I'm saying at all. But the reality is that it's not that you don't see what I'm saying. You can't see what I'm saying because you're blinded by everything else. By your self-sufficiency, by your lukewarmness, by your complacency and your uselessness. You are blind to your true condition about where you're at. Because here's what happens. It happens in my life. I know it happens in your life. We can get so accustomed to the junk in our lives, to our self-sufficiency, to our sin, that we make so many excuses for it that we really don't see that there's a problem. In fact, here's what we do to make sure that we don't see that there's a problem. I'll take my friend Brad here. You know? I compare my life to Brad and I say, I'm doing a whole lot better than Brad. I'm okay. The problem is God doesn't compare me to Brad. And if there's anybody He compares me to, it's Jesus, the perfect one. And I'll be honest with you, any of us next to Jesus, the perfect one, we're not doing too good. You see, we've blinded our eyes to our true condition. Here, let me give you an exam. Don't worry, I won't grade you, okay? You don't need to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you a series of questions. You answer yes or no. Is God a major part of your life every day? Yes or no? Be honest. And what I mean by a major part is He someone that you talk to, look to, walk with on a daily basis? Yes or no? Answer that question. Do you go days without even talking to Him? Do you even go days without reading His Word? Do you read His Word and He doesn't speak to you? But you don't see any problem with it. Do you ignore things that He tells you, maybe to help somebody else? You just don't have time for that, Lord. But that's okay because that they're being an irritant to you and you really don't want to do anything there. See, how you answer those questions reveals really where you're really at. Because if you answer in a wrong way to any of those questions that you maybe think are okay, but they're not when you compare them to Jesus, it's revealing something. The fact of the matter is that you're ignorant of your true condition. Now, that's your life. Now, let's take us together as a church. So here I am, I'm pastor, and I'm looking at the church, and I'm looking at people who don't even know who we are in the community, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, something's wrong here. But we're okay with that. We're okay with that. What does that reveal? That we're ignorant of our true condition. See, God didn't call us to just have holy huddles every Sunday. Just for us to get together and have a warm family feeling where if you're like one of us, you're okay to be here. He called us to be salt and light. He called us to touch a community with the gospel, to give hope to people who have no hope, to bring healing to people who have no healing, to love people who feel no love. And that's reality. And that's That's the diagnosis. That, I mean, when you look at that church, you and I will read that passage and say, man, here's my reaction. When I read that, I'm thinking, whew, man, what kind of a church is that? I'm glad we're not like that. But then as I say those words, I'm glad we're not like that. The Holy Spirit says to me, are you sure? Are you sure? See, this is what I'm trying to tell you, folks. Kerwinsville Christian is at a crossroads. We're at a crossroads now. And the decision is are we going to be the church or are we going to keep being the church? And how we decide. See, and I can't make that decision for you. As much as I want to make that decision for you, it's not my responsibility to make that decision for you. It has to be made individually by you in your own homes and as a church together to say, I want to be something more. I want to be what Jesus wants us to be. I want to be the church. I don't want to be like that church. I want to be the church. You know, it's interesting. Jesus is so wonderful because not only does He tell it like it is, He gives some encouragement, too, about what we need to do. So let me just kind of tell you what the encouragement is. Here's what He says to that church. First thing He tells them is to seek spiritual riches. Seek spiritual riches. Here, you know, our focus in the United States has been, and you have to admit, let's not even say the United States, that's just too broad. Let's be honest. Our focus has been what we want out of life. If I were to be honest with you, and if I were to sit down with you in your living room, if I was to talk with you in general, and I would say to you, what plans do you have for Jesus this year? Most of us could not say anything at all as far as what we want to see happen for the gospel at all. But if I were to say to you, what are your plans for your house? What are your plans for a vehicle? What are your plans for clothes that you want to wear? What are your plans for this for your children or that for your children? You could spend the entire evening rattling off to me your dreams about what you want to accomplish and what you want to have and what you hope to have and what you're going to have, and you would spend all that time because that's where your focus is it not? Your focus isn't on God. My focus isn't on God. My focus is on me and what me wants. And what the encouragement from Jesus to this church, and I would say it's an encouragement to our church, is that instead of seeking your own riches, seek spiritual riches. Notice how He describes it. If you're going to seek something, because remember, He's talking to a church that thought they were self-sufficient, He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich. Seek riches from Him that lasts. Because have you noticed, and Lori and I had this talk about ladies. We had some folks over celebrating Sawyer's birthday, and the adults were talking, and the guys were talking about how ladies always want to change the house. Guys, we would live in a shack. Doesn't matter to us. But, you know, we haven't painted that room in 3 years. It needs a new coat. Or we haven't do this. And they're always thinking in terms of projects to do. And you're just thinking in terms of vegging after work. And so there you are. We're always thinking in terms of stuff and what we want to do. And we seek after that stuff. And He's saying, look, I want you to seek after what I want for you. But have you noticed that when we seek after the stuff we want, it doesn't fulfill us? Oh, it fulfills you for the moment, but the key word there is moment. It doesn't fulfill you for a lasting fulfillment. It doesn't bring you true joy. True joy is found where? In Jesus. And so He calls us to seek spiritual riches. Here's what else He does. He says, seek purity and righteousness. Seek purity and righteousness. He tells them there, He goes on, verse 18, and He says, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. What's He talking about here? See, here's the thing. The reality is that they were sinning and that they were making excuses for sin, and their life was marked by their excused sin. He counsels them to seek purity in their life, to deal with the sin in their life, and to live righteously, that their life exhibit the righteousness of God, not just a bunch of excuses for how they were living. And that's what he's saying to them. He encourages them to seek something else than just their same old way of doing things and all the excuses that they're given for the stuff in their life. Seek purity. Every one of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, would have to say that we need to seek purity in our life from the sins in our lives. Every one of us struggle with different things, but the fact is we, every one of us here, make excuses for stuff in our lives, period. No one's perfect here. And there are things that you have grown accustomed to in your life that you have just decided, well, that's just my character flaw. He's okay with that. But when you compare it to the holiness of God, He isn't okay with that. Seek purity and righteousness. The other thing I want you to see here is this. He says to them, seek discernment. He says, verse 18, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Do you remember now they were ignorant? And what he's calling them to is to seek discernment so that they can truly see where they're at. Here's what I'm saying to you. Let's bring it to a personal level and then the level as a church. Here's what Jesus is saying. You and I need to come to the place where we begin to seek after God with such a heart that we begin to evaluate ourselves as He sees us, not as how we see ourselves. That's discernment. Seeing ourselves based on how He sees us, not on how we see ourselves. Period. We need to come to that place. That's on a personal level. On a corporate level, we as a church need to be honest enough with ourselves to look at our church and say, as a church in this community, where are we, and be realistic about it rather than make excuses for it. That's what he's saying. Where are we? Seek discernment. He wants us to be spiritually discerning. And then he tells us, acknowledge your sin and turn from it. So what do? The first thing we do, if we're going to be the church, is admit right now that we're not the church. That's the first thing we've got to do. If we're going to be the church He wants us to be, we need to acknowledge that we're not what He wants us to be, and then turn from it and be the church He wants us to be. See the crossroads, the decision that has to be made? And see, I can't make that decision for you. I can try to teach you, I can try to urge you, but you're the one that has to make that decision. You're the one that has to make that decision. Let me give you some things to think about. As we wrap up this message, and then I'm going to explain that little booklet. First of all, recognize our true condition. I know. You came in here today, and you thought it was just going to be another service, and man, things are going well, and all of a sudden, George just unloads the garbage can on you. This is not what I expected, George. No, but there is a time when we maybe do need to recognize something, isn't there? See, God's calling us. Listen, the world is changing around us. Do you not recognize that? If you have not recognized that, you need to. The landscape is changing in our nation. This is not the 1950s. This isn't even the 1980s anymore. This is 2009. And the fact of the matter is the United States is not a Christian nation. It's a secular nation. And people aren't happy about your Jesus. And so church can't function like it is the 1950s or the 1980s anymore. Church has to be the church that God wants it to be. We have to be the church that He wants. in the midst of an ever-changing world around us. But in order for us to get there, we've got to recognize where we're at right now. We've got to recognize that maybe we have been complacent. Maybe we've got to recognize that we have been useless. Maybe we have to recognize that we have been self-sufficient, that we're ignorant of our true condition. And we want to say, Lord, show us who we really are, because that's the first step. Recognize your true condition. The other thing is recognize this. Recognize that Jesus is waiting on us. It's an interesting thing. Look at verse 20. Jesus says to this church, and I believe these words, we often use these words in terms of salvation, but they're meant for the church. Look at what he says, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's what he's saying, guys. Remember I told you it's sort of like that family gathering where someone is missing and you know they're missing. And I'm telling you, it's like here at the church, something is missing. And the reality is here's the picture. Jesus is knocking on the door. Now our attitude would be is, well, the door's open, come on in. That's not what he's saying. He wants us to let him in. He wants us to let him in. He's waiting on us to invite him in. We need to recognize that. He wants us to be all that we can be. But we've got to let him come and invite him to come into our church. And then that brings up the final point. Become what Jesus wants us to be. Look, there's a reason why this church exists. In December of this year, December 6, 1939, this church was started. December 6, 2009, we're going to be 70 years old. We will have a 70-year history of ministry in our community. There's a reason for that. But we can't get complacent because we've always been here. We have to recognize that God wants to do something with our lives. 3 months ago, just a couple days ago, 3 months ago, I was talking with somebody in our church, and they were telling me that during their prayer time, God gave them a statement, and they wrote it down, and he said it didn't make any sense to him at that time. And so I looked at it, and it kind of made sense to me, but I didn't really think. But here, just this week, even yesterday, he pointed it out to me again. And he said, what do you think? And it made even more sense now. And here's what God gave this individual 3 months ago. What would be more pleasing to God is the question. Making what we already have happy or content, or being what we know God wants us to be. When I read it the second time, it was like, light bulb clicked on. Here's what God is saying to us. What would be more pleasing to God for Kerwinsville Christian Church? Making what we have right here, right now, and just continue doing what we're doing, happy, making you happy, and content. And that doesn't sound bad, does it? But the other option is, we're being what God wants us to be. What do you think will please him? See, that question isn't just for me. That question is for all of you. The ushers can now pass out that book. Okay? As I was thinking about this series, I thought, I can't just give you three messages and then hope that something happens. It's going to require some effort on your part. And so I put together this book. It's a prayer guide. Now some of them, Like this one says, the computer must have messed up when I printed off another bunch of copies and it puts business name. It should say prayer guide at the bottom of this. But here, I wrote a letter in the front of this. It says, as a church, 2009 is a critical year for the ministry. On a church level, we're approaching 70 years of ministry in our community. Yet it is not uncommon to hear people in our town ask the question, Kerwinsville Christian Church, where's that? The question reflects a reality that must be addressed. We have to face the fact that we are having a minimal impact for the gospel in our community. The lack of impact reflects a greater reality within the church. We must recognize that we are lacking in three areas. We have no passion for God, we have no burden for people, we have no power for ministry. Because of these realities, I have come to the conclusion that CCC is at a crossroads. We have a decision to make. Will we become the church, or will we continue to do church? It is a crucial question that each of us must make, individually and as a church. The purpose of this prayer guide is to help you prepare for that decision. It's going to take more than just listening to 3 weeks of messages concerning what we need to become. It's going to require effort on your part spiritually. So with that in mind, I'm asking you to do the following three things. Here's the first one. I'm asking you to fast for the next 3 days. What? 3 weeks, excuse me. I wish it was 3 days, but it was 21 days. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to abstain from food. We're not going to fast like Jesus did. We're actually going to fast like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 10, where he abstained from that which was pleasant. Some of you cannot abstain from food because of your health will not allow you to do that. But you can give up something for the next 21 days. You can give up something. You can maybe give up a TV show that is your favorite show. You just live for that show. You can give up whatever it is in your life. You just ask God. He'll show you. 21 days from now, when you're done with your fast, we will be coming here to this service for communion for Palm Sunday. Isn't that amazing how God worked out that timing? So I'm asking you, if you're really serious about seeking God and wanting to be the church He wants us to be, I want to call you to a fast starting today. Give up something for 21 days. The next thing I want you to do is I want you to read and pray through this guide. Now, this guide is broken down into 3 weeks. So, for instance, the first section is based on what we just talked about, week one, opening our eyes to the true condition. There's a passage of Scripture for you to read. There are some questions for you to answer. There are questions about your life and about our church and about what God wants. And then there are some things for you to pray through. So I want you to read and pray through this guide. And the third thing I want you to do is to ask God to help our church become all He wants us to be. This is a crucial moment for our church. God has a purpose and a plan to use us in a mighty way. We must make the decision. If we want to be all that He wants us to be, it's time. Be the church. Doing church is no longer enough. We're at a crossroads. Let's pray.